That's not really necessary. So this morning's message is going to be primarily based on a familiar passage to most that are Christians and have been coming to church for a long time. It's noted in a lot of Bibles. They have the little headers on there of the Great Commission. And the ideas that I think that I want to go through today in this message will be about how to live out that Great Commission and what it means to us. So let's just start out right away in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. You can read along in your Bibles. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We have this idea of being disciples. And how do we go and make disciples? And where does discipleship come from? If you're following along in your notes, it starts out and it begins with love. You know, discipleship begins with love. That doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Doesn't discipleship come with doing? But in order for people to be motivated to continue to follow and to do, they must first have some sort of motivating factor that comes into it. We find out about love. When Jesus was talking, he said, "The one who does not love me does not follow my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Do you guys remember the question that Jesus posed to Peter on the beach after his resurrection on the lake shore? "Peter, do you love me? Then go feed my sheep." Do you love me, Peter? See, I think a lot of times we get into our minds this idea that the way that we need to do something is because, well, it's a task. It's something that just has to be done. Or, oh, you know, we're going to be punished if we don't get it done. And those things can get you a little ways, right? If you're going and you're trying to do something and you're like, "Well, I'm going to get in trouble if I don't do this. I'm going to get in trouble if I don't do this." And you can do it a few times, but how well do you stick to it? Where does the motivation, the heart, that drives the action? When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus replied, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." Our actions and attitudes and devotion are directly impacted by our love for God and our love for Jesus. One of the things that I think about is that this is really kind of a message to people who claim to be Christians, who profess to be Christians, who profess to love Jesus. Have you thought lately at all about how you love Jesus, how much you love Jesus? Because I think a lot of times, I know I've been going to church since I was an infant. A lot of times it can just turn into rote repetition. It can turn into a bunch of things that I do. But I don't really think about the reason that I am doing them. It's just a checklist. So we have a beginning with love. But what is a disciple? What's their quest or their goal? I like those adventure stories where like the travelers all have this adventure, this quest or goal. That's what they're seeking. That's what they're trying to get toward. And what is it born out of? I think the best are born out of love, admiration, or recognition of something greater than themselves. What is it that we as Christians recognize as greater than ourselves? What is it that we love that's driving our quest, that's wanting us to follow something? What did Jesus say when he called the disciples? Follow me. So many times I think that when we look at the Great Commission, we see the disciples and we say, yep, that was for them. He told them to go out and do these things because they were his disciples. They were following him. But I think, like I said, that it applies to us as well. If we say that we are followers of Christ, we too are to follow his commands. How can you make disciples if you are not already one yourself? If you are not following the path of the master and the teacher. Now in the 90s, I remember a Gatorade ad campaign, along with the song that accompanied it. You guys might remember. Be like Mike. Gatorade, this was a great opportunity because there was one recognized, universal, best basketball player in the world, and it was Michael Jordan. And Gatorade said, be like Mike, drink Gatorade. And there was other advertisements about how it had to be the shoes. And my brother and I, definitely, we wanted to play basketball like Michael Jordan. I mean, we had a miniature basketball hoop hanging from the rafters in our parents' garage, and we would try to recreate his dunks with a ball this big because we couldn't jump to a 10-foot rim. But we wanted to be like Mike. Wanting to be like somebody that is exceptional, that is above others, that is something that you look toward, is a natural tendency that we have as humans, is it not? It doesn't have to be just in sports. Perhaps you're a musician, and there's somebody that you look to that you go, they are amazing. I want to be like that. I want to play music like that. Or a singer. To be like, to mimic, or to emulate the master. Isn't that what we are called to as Christians? A disciple is somebody who wants to be changed and transformed into the way of their master. I was thinking about the Karate Kid, of how he had to learn how to paint a fence, and he was like, I don't understand, this is stupid. I'm doing that. I got to wax a car, wax on, wax off. But it was the way of the master. Jesus and Paul talked about this kind of relationship between the master and the disciple or the student. It is enough for the disciple that he may become like his teacher and the slave like his master. So, trying to figure out, well, what is our master like? Who is our master? If we're Christians, we're proclaiming that Jesus is our Lord and Master. Jesus is the one that we follow. That's who we want to be like. Why do I want to be like Him? Why do I love Him? Because of what He did for me? Because of how He lived His life? Because I believe that He is the Son of God? That He is God? And I recognize the greatness of Christ. And I say, that's what I want to look like. Paul, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Man, that's boldness, isn't it? But it's boldness when you recognize that he doesn't say, be imitators of me in everything that I do when it's not in alignment with Christ. But as I am in it, as I am in Christ, as I imitate Christ, yeah, you do that. And I'm going to do that to my fullest. And so then you come alongside me. You see, discipleship doesn't require perfection. Discipleship requires a striving and a desire to become more like the Master. More like the one we serve. Maybe we should block out that be like Mike and turn it into be like Christ. Because the way of Christ looks far different than the way of the world. And it's a far greater thing than putting a ball through a round hoop or singing at a great level or playing an instrument. It's something that encompasses or should encompass the totality of our lives. It should be something that is driving us. Our desire to be like Christ in His example, in how He lived, and in what He taught. Now, in our modern Western world, there's a desire to be spiritual. That's a great word, isn't it? Oh, well, I'm being spiritual. It's kind of nebulous, a definition that people can choose to fit whatever their own ideas are. And I think sometimes we can get caught up a little bit in that idea of, well, I'm seeking spiritually. Oh, I'm going to be a spiritual seeker. And when I come to church, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God for things. And I'm going to praise Him. That's going to be my spiritual thing. And that's going to be how I live. Unfortunately, we need to start somewhere else. Obedience. Obedience to the teaching of Jesus. When we look at obedience, that sounds so terrible to our modern senses. Oh, I don't want to listen to anybody. I'm a strong, independent person. I am a rugged individualist in America. I can do things on my own. I don't need to listen to anybody. But you need to obey the teachings of Jesus. As followers of Christ, our growth and formation into His likeness will be stymied if we only seek a spiritual exercise. We must submit in obedience to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Submission. Well, that's terrible. I like doing things my way. I don't want to have to submit to somebody else. But isn't that what discipleship is? Setting aside your own path. Jesus' obedience to the Father was even to death. It was born out of His love for the Father. He obeyed the Father. What kind of an example is that for us? Do we love the Father in the same way? Isn't that what we're called to do as disciples? If we're going to follow, the blueprint is Jesus. That's who we follow. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says to His disciples that if anyone wants to come after Me, he must just deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer correctly identified, there's a cost to discipleship. Have you counted the cost? Did you recognize it? I know a lot of times, I think, when we talk about becoming a Christian, this is the part that gets left out. It's about saying a prayer and believing in Christ, and then what? There's no then what that gets talked about a lot of times. We celebrate with you that you became, that you said, yes, Jesus is Lord. That is my proclamation. He is Lord. He is my Savior. That is who I am trusting in. I have faith. I love God. I love Jesus. And then what? Is there obedience? Is there teaching? You must set aside your own way and submit to that of the Master. By default, in order to obey the teachings of Jesus, first you got to know what they are, don't you? How many commands of Jesus are there listed? I did a quick search online because, you know, I've got all the information in the world. And I discovered that there are multiple books that lists that are available, including, like, there's one from John Piper titled All That Jesus Commanded. And that includes 50 commands of Jesus that he denoted in his book. 50, that doesn't sound like too many. And that was generally the consensus. It was around like 48 on one and 51 on another, just depending on how the people read. But I don't know how often we get taught to seek those things out. Because if Jesus said it at the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, do we seek that out in ourselves? Out of love for Christ, is that something that we are daily doing? That we are saying, I want to be like Him. I want to follow His leading. I want Him to guide and lead every step of my life. In 2018, and so after what I have witnessed in personal experience, I can only imagine this has gone much higher. But I think it still probably holds true. A report from the Global Wellness Institute, a nonprofit focused on research in the preventative health and wellness, found that Americans spent $264.6 billion, B, on physical activity in 2018. That's 1 year. Far more than any other nation. And yet, according to the academic journal, The Lancet, for all this spending, Americans ranked 143rd globally for actual participation in physical activity. The health and fitness industry has become obsessed with complexity. Sometimes this is warranted, but often it is not. One reason people make things so complex is so they can sell them. It's hard to monetize the basics. But come up with an intricate and sexy-sounding approach to something, and people will pay for it. Why are so many of us willing to fork over cash for often unnecessary services? Perhaps because complexity is a way to avoid facing the reality that what really matters for health and fitness is simply showing up and doing the work. Not thinking about it or talking about it, just doing it. Libraries, bookshelves, these are all religious, Christian books, studies, Bibles. In history, no one has had greater access to more information, historical, critical, linguistical, about Jesus than we do right now. In your pocket, you can carry a device with a multitude of translations of the Bible along with the accompanying commentary. when I looked at just one, because there were multiple, of the catalogs from Christian book distributors, it contained 65 pages of more than 25 items per page available for purchase relating to the Christian faith. In all of this abundance, when we look around, do we see greater discipleship to Jesus within His followers, within His church? Perhaps we too have fallen into the complexity trap, avoiding real action. That if I just study it enough and if I just think about it enough, then that's like doing it. If I understand it more, if I understand it better, if I have this different way, that then I'm more like Christ. But that isn't what Christ says. You have to do. You have to submit. Let's take a look at Luke 14, 20, verses 16 through 20. Let me see if I got that right. I might have written the wrong thing. Oh, Luke 14, sorry. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to those who had been invited. Come, because everything is ready now. These are people that are invited. Sometimes it may not even be the complexity that gets us. We may want to know things. But also in our society and in our Western culture, we have never been busier than ever before. I don't know of another generation that has been driven to fill up their time more. Let's see what happened with these people. And yet they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I purchased a field and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I took a woman as my wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. Isn't it interesting, the excuses that we can pile up because of our busyness? We all have responsibilities. We all have things that have added up in our lives. We have children. We have parents. We have grandparents. We have jobs. We have the internet. We have YouTube. We have TikTok. We have things to fill up our lives so much that we can say, you know what? Yeah, we want to come to the party. We think it sounds good. Yeah, we know we're part of that, but we got this other thing. How many times do we pass on the truly abundant life that is being offered through discipleship? All those things, they're just things that are going to pass away, and yet we've promoted them above the true abundant life of living a life of discipleship. Do people think, do you guys think that Jesus was smart? Like the most intelligent person that ever lived? Because that'd be a weird thing not to think. If we say He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, shouldn't He be by default, the most intelligent person who ever lived. And he says, this is the way to live. This is the way that I'm going to show you. This is how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Follow me. Watch me. I'm going to do it first. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and yet did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell and its collapse was great. I think instead of being distracted or simply thinking that, well, I gained the knowledge, I know what Jesus said, so I'm good. No more is required. You must act. Whoever hears these words and acts on them. There may be some inner turmoil in your thoughts. I know sometimes in a church tradition, you kind of get these things, and you may start thinking about, well, works and grace. And I really appreciate this quote from Dallas Willard, who says that grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. So often we get you can get sucked into the idea that, well, because of grace, then that means that I'm not trying to do stuff because I don't want to try and look like I'm earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. In fact, Jesus repeatedly tells his disciples to do things. That takes effort. That is work. It is not your salvation. It is your discipleship, growing you, forming you into the likeness of Christ. It's so easy to just set it aside and say, you know, that's a lot of work. That's going to take time away. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But conversely, there's a requirement for action. Do you see it in the verse? Because if you do nothing, what kind of fruit can Christ bear in you? God wants to work in you and through you. God wants you to be a disciple maker, to train other people to obey his commands. There's another ad campaign that came to mind. Just do it. Some of you may recognize that symbol at the bottom. What brand of shoe is that? Nike. Didn't know I was going to go biblical on this part, but here we are. Romans 8:37. You are overwhelming conquerors through him. Did you know that Nike is a Greek word for conqueror? Nikeos. Oh, this one's a little different, though, right here in Romans 8:37. It's hooper Nikeo. Hyper Nike, overwhelming conquerors. But we are overwhelming conquerors. Do you guys feel like overwhelming conquerors in this life? Did you know that it's only through him who saved us, only through Jesus, that we are truly overcoming conquerors? How did Jesus defeat sin and death. It was through His love for the Father and obedience to the Father in self-sacrifice, giving Himself up and submitting. Isn't that what we, then, if we are going to follow Jesus, isn't that how we are called to conquer? Are we giving of ourselves? Are we self-sacrificing? This probably seems like a lot, and it is. But there's good news. You can't and don't have to do it alone. This isn't a human-powered thing that we can do. This needs to be from God through us, which is why we need to submit. While we do have to do it, we don't have to do it alone. John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you." Sometimes we go, well, you know, I don't really understand the Bible, the Gospels and this and that. I need some other help. Maybe I need to read 17 more books before I can really understand. The Holy Spirit is in you. If you have declared that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you have proclaimed that and you claim that you are a follower of Christ, you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit living within you. I don't know how often we recognize that we who have chosen to follow Jesus, making a declaration of His Lordship over our lives, have been given the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do it alone. He is at work in you. But are you listening? What is He calling you to do? As He is calling you, as people who are growing into the likeness of Christ, through obedience to His teachings, it's something else when we recognize that God wants to work through His people. And He wants to empower His people to accomplish His ends. Let's look back at our key verse here. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Bringing them into this triune supernatural power dynamic where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are now invited into that. You are a part of that. And God wants to transform your life on a daily basis so that you look more like Christ. And as you look more like Christ, you will start to make disciples of people around you, and you will start to teach them to follow all that He has commanded. And guess what? He is with you until the end of the age. And that is a good promise. And we can look forward and say, you know, I may not have been doing that in my past. I may have fallen short. But if you're sitting here right now listening to this, you still got time. He still wants to work in you. He still wants to use you, and He wants you to be a part of His kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You came as an example for us, that You gave us the way, the path, the instructions. I ask that You fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to submit, to give our lives out of our love for you, to be motivated to live in obedience, to learn from you, and to spread your kingdom to all the world. Amen.